Blessing to be here this morning and worship with you. I do apologize. I do have a cold, and it seems like my nose is getting a little worse as I'm sitting here. So I do apologize. I do not have an Independence Day message today. If you were expecting one, I apologize. I preached one here several years back, and I appreciated Dwayne's thoughts this morning on freedom. Indeed, the freedoms we enjoy were not free, they were costly. And the freedoms that we have in Christ were costly. I would like to continue in the book of Colossians. We've been going through here. It's been taking some time. I think we started in January, and of course, so many things interrupt and don't always go back to Colossians, but I would like to do so again today. Colossians chapter 3. Last time that Dean preached, he read verses 1 through 14 and concentrated on verses 1 through 4. And I will be looking at verses 5 through 14 in more detail today. But just a few things in introduction here. The last time that I preached, I was in chapter 2, the last part, taught on legalism versus holiness, or legalism and holiness, and the fact that for first century believers, they were bombarded with false teaching, and legalism was one of them. The Judaizers, who wanted to make it Christ plus the law. And just a warning to us today who aren't faced with that. We're not faced with people preaching Christ plus the ceremonial law. But the fact that we can be caught up in legalism when we try to be saved by works, or when we just lived by a prescribed set of mores or things that we should do and not do, just live by those and not live by the Spirit, and just conform to a certain set of rules. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't get trapped in a modern-day legalism. The law kills, the Spirit gives life. But as I mentioned last time, Paul was not saying, when he says there at the end of verse 2, or chapter 2, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all things that perish with the using after commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And I like the way it says in the New Living, not doesn't have any power to restrain the flesh. Nothing wrong with rules of don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. But unless your heart's changed, your flesh is still going to be there, still going to want to be desiring those things. And so, just a comment here. As we look into holiness, righteousness, I'm sure you've heard this before, that there is perhaps at least two aspects of righteousness. There is imputed righteousness, that we get from Scripture. And I would like to call the other practiced righteousness. When we become believers, we become born again, God imputes righteousness to us. The righteousness of Christ becomes ours. God the Father sees us through Christ. He sees the imputed righteousness. That's salvation. But there is a practiced righteousness that flows out of that, that we grow in, that we exercise. That's sanctification, the work of sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And just a couple of verses, I'm titled my message, Off with the Old, On with the New. A couple of verses that I'd like to just show that. Imputed righteousness is Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. You're made righteous. God imputes that righteousness to us because of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become. So that is imputed righteousness. But then there is a practiced righteousness. And just one verse I want to bring out, 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then the verses that Dean concentrated on last time in verses 1 through 4. If you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ also is, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So I'd like to just go back and sit and look at that very first verse there. If then you are raised with Christ, you are born again, you're a believer, you've died with Christ, and you are raised with Christ. If that is your situation, your setting, he doesn't say, life's a breeze. You're in. You're good. Sit back, sit in your easy chair, and let God take you. There's an aspect of that is true, but what does he say? If that's your situation, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things, So that is practiced righteousness. And we'd like to look at that in verses 5 through 14 today. And I'm going to do so from the New Living Translation because I like some of the word usage and some of the phrases in the New Living. I when I use the New Living, I want to be clear, New Living is heavily paraphrased, and that simply means that when the translators translated the Greek words, they put some of their own thought into translating those Greek words. That's why I say it's heavily paraphrased. Just so happens that most of their paraphrasing I agree with, and I enjoy and I appreciate. So I'm going to read to you verses 5 through 8, and this is the put-off. There's a put-off, and there's a put-on. But we're going to look, first of all, at put-off. So, put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Put to death. And there's what I like the way the New Living says it. The things lurking within you. Now, when we were born again, we were given a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that means we have new goals, new desires, new ways of looking at life. We're new. We're made new. Uh, But there is an aspect that sin is there lurking within us. Satan does not let you go. He continues to tempt you. The world continues to tempt you, and your own flesh is still there. Now, I realize that some would teach that if you are truly born again, that you cannot sin. And they use verses like 1 John 3, verse 6, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. And I just freely recognize that you take that verse, there is an aspect of truth to what they are saying. But if you go in the same passage down to verse 9, again, in the New Living, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. And so again, I like the thought that it's paraphrased into here. When you are born again, the new nature, your new person, you cannot continue in the practice of sinning. In fact, if you are born again, quotes, and the old life just continues, you continue to live in the old life of sin, we have every right to question whether you are truly born again. Absolutely. Whether you've truly given your heart to God. And you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Because when you have the Holy Spirit within you, he will convict you when you were sin, and he will call you back to repentance. He will do so. And so, again, I understand why some people feel that you can't because of 1 John 3, verse 6. But I do believe that the thought is that you won't practice, you won't continue to live in sin. Another thought I'd like to share is that as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctification in our hearts, I believe our effectiveness, our usefulness in the kingdom is in direct correlation to our cooperation with the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctification. I really feel it is. I feel that if we find ourselves totally unuseful, totally not putting into the kingdom, we're not in step, we are not cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctification in our lives. So let's go back. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. They're right there wanting you. And then he says, have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting, if you look at several lists of sins in the Old Testament, it seems like this is the one that's always listed first. And there's probably one that's listed more than others. And if you think about that, I would be the first one to say that probably my experience has been a large part of my temptation has been sexual things. And of course, that's not saying that there's been all kinds of temptations. But there is one that we deal with. Why? Because we are created male and female. We are created sexual beings, and it's so much a part of us, of who we are. Our sexuality is so much a part of us. And God did make us male and female, which simply means that us men are attracted to women, and women want to be attractive for men. That's a part of us. I've not ever been a woman. Don't ever plan to be one. Never will be one. But I, from observation and from what I'm told, that's the way it works. And so women believe us that that's the way it works on our end. And sexual intimacy in marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a God-given thing. But we know that everything that God makes beautiful, Satan wants to distort. He does. You think of music. Music is beautiful. I love good music. There's some things out there that's called music that just is not beautiful. It's just what is that? It's Satan distortion. It's what it is. It's Satan's distortion of music. And so definitely that is the case when it comes to sexuality. Satan distorts it. And Hollywood has been sending a message in my generation, perhaps not in the older people's generation, but in my generation, that sexual activity is for outside of marriage is just common. It's just to be expected. It's just the way the world works. That's the message that comes from Hollywood, from the world. And yes, there is a twisted morality. I guess that's the way to say it. That somehow the thought is, you know, if you're in a relationship, then you don't cheat on that relationship. But you know what? That relationship can change. That's a twisted morality. No, sexuality is, intimacy is to be between married partners only. And yes, as I said, when you are bombarded with the fact that if you see that God's way and you stand on that, that you are going to be viewed as archaic, out of step, narrow-minded, you're just not with it. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay to be viewed that way. That's okay to be viewed out of step and narrow-minded and just not with it, because that's what God says. So why did God create us sexual beings? Why did he do that? I've heard this. I cannot speak for God, but I've heard this said, and it makes sense to me. So I'll share it with you. I'm sure I've shared it before, that God risked giving us this beautiful thing called sexuality to illustrate to us his longing for us, a relationship with us, in a holy, beautiful love relationship with us. And he risked doing that, knowing that Satan would distort it, because he wanted to show his genuine, holy love relationship that he desires to have with us. So, as been saying, Satan distorts it, and we are bombarded with it. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, put it to death. Put it to death. He goes on to say, have nothing to do with impurity, lust, and evil desires. And as I was looking at those things, impurity, lust, and evil desires, I get a picture of an unregenerate man just doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, however he wants, and nothing to stop him. Impurity, lust, evil desires, just indulging. The truth of it is, folks, the truth of it is that those things destroy people. They do. They cause physical, mental, emotional harm, and not only to the person that's doing that, to the others who are victims of that. And ungodly men and women who do not have the Holy Spirit to keep those things in check become, in some ways, animals, to be blunt. And Satan's lie is that you can live that way and it's going to be fun. And it's going to bring you a lot of fun. You're going to have good time. And the reality is that the end of those things is chaos, hurt, pain, and disappointment. He promises. And there's always a price to pay, and so often the price is paid by others as well. And then he mentions greed. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. Wanting what is not yours. Wanting more. You know, we are, part of our nature, human nature, is that we enjoy pleasure and power and popularity. I like those three P's there because that sums up a lot of it. Pleasure, power, and popularity. And so it's easy to go after those things. And how do you acquire that? Well, money will get you a lot of that. You can, if you accumulate enough wealth, you can become powerful. You can indulge in pleasures, and you can even become popular. And just to illustrate that, sorry, but women spend millions of dollars. Plastic surgery and cosmetics and you name it to be popular, to be noticed. Men spend millions of dollars on pleasure and power. This is what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, piercing themselves with many sorrows. Don't be greedy. And then he says, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming, the wrath of God. God did not create his creation, who he desires to have a relationship with. He had never intended for us to become animals or to become to act upon our lusts. In fact, that's what I appreciate about something that Dwayne shared in his devotional about freedom. God intended us to be free from those things. Where am I at? The wrath of God is coming. God is not pleased with mankind on that wicked behavior, and his wrath is coming. And it's a justifiable wrath. It's not, we cannot sit here and say, well, God, you made me this way, so why are you angry with me? No, God made you to be like him, to desire him, and he gave you Christ, he gave us the Holy Spirit to have the power to be free from those things. Verse 7, you used to do those things when your life was still part of this world. All of us know something about the depravity of sin. And I recognize that for many of us who were raised in good Christian homes, in good Christian environments, raised in the church, and taught right from wrong, that we did not experience the depths of sin as the way so many people who were not blessed did or have. But I would venture to say, I don't care how strong your teaching right and wrong was, every one of you chose wrong. Yes, you did. Every one of us has done that, and that has been a part of our experience. need to keep moving. But now it is time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. I just like to, when I was examining how the way Paul was writing here, he says to put off the sexual immorality, impurity, the lust, the evil desires, and the greed. And then he says, in addition, get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. And I thought about it, I said, you know what? Perhaps the last list there is one that hits closer to home. How about anger? How about slander? Those things come close to home. Perhaps those things are even harder to put to death. We are surrounded by slander, folks. I look at our political arena and all I see is slander. And it can spill right into our churches, right into amongst ourselves. It can affect us. I am guilty. And I know that that is one thing that God's Spirit wants us to put off. Anger, slander, put them off. And then he says in verse 9, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old nature and all its wicked deeds. Why do we lie? Satan is the father of lies, and he did it to deceive Eve. So we do the same to deceive others. We lie because we don't want others to know the truth about us. We don't want others to look down on us. We want others to look up to us. And if they knew the truth about us, they wouldn't like us, and so we have to lie. No, let's learn that we don't have to lie. We can be honest. We can be honest. Embellishing the truth or making something appear that's not there, that is lying. We need to keep moving. Second part of this message is to put on. Let's read verses 10 through 14. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Put on your new nature. Be renewed. As I was thinking of an illustration of being renewed, I thought of an old piece of furniture that perhaps is a little broken and it's got paint on it and it's been abused and now it's many years and you want to renew that piece of furniture, and so you glue and you sand and you sand down the old finish and you put on the new finish and you renew that piece of furniture. And you know what? That renewing doesn't happen just like that. That renewing takes time. It takes effort. And I think it would be true, it would be accurate to say that us being renewed and becoming like Christ is a lifelong process. It says, as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. We don't become like our Creator in an instant. Yes, there is imputed righteousness, as I said earlier, but there is a practiced righteousness that as we learn to know our Creator, we become more and more like Him. We are renewed. Made like Him. And then he says in verse 11, in this life it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or there is no difference. There is no, and as I thought, that verse is almost out of place here, perhaps. He's talking about the new nature. And then he says, we're all the same. Jew, Gentile, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncircumcised, slave or free. And as I was analyzing that, I believe that part of putting on the new nature is recognizing that everyone is the same level. We put people on different levels. We say, she's here, he's up here. We put people on different levels. Perhaps we like people differently, and that's, I can't maybe totally get rid of that. But regardless of race, of social status, of genealogy, if you will, he's from that family, or she's from that family. Regardless, there is no difference in Christ. In Christ, we are all the same, and there are no levels. And feelings of superiority or inferiority, and putting people in different classes, will hinder putting on the new nature. We must view people as equals. And let's just look at some of these phrases. Oh, I was going to... I'm way ahead out of proportion there. Tender-hearted mercies. Where am I at here? Did I not? Okay, I apologize. Let's just go to verse 12. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with, listen to these, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm pretty sure I have that. Right there it is. Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What if all of our relationships was governed by those virtues? Wow. If all my interactions and all my relationships was totally controlled by tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wouldn't that be heaven on earth? Well, I think it's possible. I think it's something we should strive for, because I believe that most of our relationship difficulties would disappear. Now, I realize that you can practice all of those, and people can choose to not reciprocate. And so there might still be a relationship difficulty, but you practice this list, and you see how far that will go in relationships. It'll go a long way, guarantee you. When we practice tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, that will go a long, long way in relationships. And then he says in verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults. Wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean? Well, he doesn't mean to overlook sin. We know that. When he was writing to the Corinthians, and there was a man that was living in sin, he said, practice discipline, church discipline. And the reason to practice church discipline was not to punish the man, but to bring him back. That was the purpose of church discipline. He says this in Galatians. And I don't have it here. I'm sorry. I'll just read it to you. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He's not talking about overlooking sin. He says when someone is sin, bring him back gently, instructing him. But he is talking about faults. And as I was thinking, what might that be? What What do you see in other, do you, does that, do other people ever annoy you? They do me. Do other people ever come along, come across to you as pretty obnoxious and pretty self-aware and narcissistic and perhaps selfishness and lazy? Yeah, I can't get them to do anything. You know, they just don't, people just come on. What's wrong with people? No one wants to teach Bible school. What's wrong with you? All right. You know what I'm saying? There's faults. And Paul says, cut him some slack. Give him some slack. Make some room for each other's faults. Because everyone has faults. If you're faultless this morning, I want to talk to you after church. All right, don't raise your hand. It'd be embarrassing. But you all have faults. And we all have faults. And Paul is saying, make allowance for each other's faults. And then he says this, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you also must forgive others. Now, I want to tell you, with putting on the new nature, it seems to me like it's getting just a little more difficult, every phrase. Because forgiving others that offend you, to do so from your heart, is not something you can do on your own strength. No, it's not. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgive anyone who offends you. It's getting harder. It's getting more difficult. But listen, just listen to my heart here a little bit. I think I became much more aware of this in the last 19 years as a pastor. That people tend to carry grudges. Just tend to do. I hear people say, well, I forgave that person. And then later, hear the same person talk again about what happened back there. And the grudge continues. And I just, you know what? Forgiveness is tough. Letting someone not pay for what they did wrong is tough. But as you pursue, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, it is possible. It is possible. And perhaps that is one of the top things that can happen in your life as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, that you learn to forgive. And it may need to be done over and over and over again. It doesn't mean you forget, absolutely not. It means you let it go. You don't make that person pay, you let it go. That, perhaps, is the height of putting on the new nature. Why? Because the Lord forgave you. And you know, when we don't forgive, I think we don't understand the forgiveness that we have received. We don't understand the forgiveness that we're in need of. We tend to not see the forgiveness that we're in need of. We just see what other people's forgiveness that they are in need of. We don't see our own. And unforgiveness can be costly. We know that. It can destroy people. But ultimately, it could even separate you from your forgiveness from God. So you must forgive others. And then he wraps it up in verse 14. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Love is the overarching word that covers all of our relationship ideals. Love as Christ loved you. Love as others, as you want others to love you. Love in that way. Put on love. It's a daily decision. It is not a lot of butterflies and good feelings. It might be at times. No, love is a decision of our heart that we will love that person as we would want to be loved and as Christ loved us. And the result of that kind of love is what? Perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. And I believe that the level of our harmony is directly in relationship with the level of our love. Less love, more chaos and conflict. More love, more harmony. Perfect love, perfect harmony. Put on the new nature. Pursue the new nature. The practiced righteousness. Thank God for the imputed righteousness that God has given you because of your faith in Christ. And as that imputed righteousness defines you, out of that, learn to put on the new nature, to practice righteousness. Put off the things of the flesh. Put on the new nature as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we just recognize this morning that we are in need of you. We recognize this morning that the new nature that you have given us, that at times cooperating with you in the work of sanctification is put on hold or it's pushed aside or it's stymied because of our lack of cooperation with you. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Lord, I would pray that these words would become alive in each of our hearts and that we would learn to daily put off, moment by moment perhaps, put off the sinful nature with its desires and to put on the new nature that you have given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. To grow in these things, to grow ultimately in love. And that as we do so, that people will see Jesus, people will be drawn to Christ, drawn to the kingdom. Direct us, keep us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.